Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God serving as the basis of our meditation has been written by the Holy Spirit through the evangelist Matthew. We hear them called a number of things, the Beatitudes, probably the most popular one. This is part of the Sermon on the Mount. And our meditation this morning is titled, Loved to be Different. Before we dive into the text, I want to tell you the story of the two brothers. Once upon a time, there were two evil brothers who were rich and used their money to keep their ways from public eye. They even attended the same church and looked to be perfect Christians. Only their pastor was aware of their deception and grieved over it for years. All of a sudden, one of the brothers died. The remaining brother talked with the pastor the day before the funeral and handed him a check to cover the debt of the church. "I have only one condition," the evil brother said. "At my brother's funeral, you must say my brother was a saint." The pastor gave his word. The next day at the funeral, the pastor did not hold back. Quote, "He was an evil man," the pastor said. "He cheated on his wife and abused his family. And after going on this vein for a small time, he concluded with, 'But compared to his brother, this man was a saint.'" It's All Saints Sunday. Saint Ron, Saint Ruth, Saint John, Saint Robin, Saint Susan, Saint Stephen, Saint Ken. When I call you a saint, though, is there something inside of you that kind of squirms and says, "Pastor, you don't know me, I'm no saint"? How about that, Saint Bobby, Saint Glenn, Saint Teddy, Saint Carl, Saint Colleen, Saint Nathan, Saint Sharon? I mean, don't you have kind of a, when you hear that about yourself? You know, we've been very effectively brainwashed to think that saints are dead and they're only saints after a number of years, so that enough of what they did still is around, and we say, yeah, that guy must have, that girl must have been a saint. That's not a saint at all. Not according to the scripture. See, to be a saint is different. Uh-oh, where am I at? Can I have the sermon slides, please, sir? Being a saint is not something we can earn. Now, if it was, I'm sorry, you're no saint. As hard as you try, you're no saint. And neither am I. But to be a saint in the true sense of the scriptures is this. It's something that's bestowed on us for the sake of Jesus and nothing we can earn. We cannot earn the status of being one. It's impossible for anyone. Even the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, talks about all the saints everywhere who believe in Jesus. They're living. To the church in Ephesus, Paul calls himself the least of the saints because he persecuted the church. So what makes a saint? The love of God bestowed upon us, poured into our hearts. Let's read it together. "And hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Yeah, we got the cure where we needed it. Deep down inside of me, deep down inside of you, there is struggle. There is sinful thought that creates sinful words and sinful actions. in our hearts and our minds. It's amazing some of the things we can think about. And yet to that very place, God has poured his love, and that makes us different. The Spirit of God dwells within us. We have been made saints by God's grace for Jesus' sake. It's a title bestowed and not earned. Not only that, but as such, the objects of God's love, you know, back to the children's message, so love we can't get over it, so low we can't get under it, so wide we can't. God's love is so different. It's agape, unconditional. God loves you, period, for Jesus' sake. There's nothing you can do that makes him love you more. There's nothing you can do that will make him love you any less. He loves you because of Jesus. And your simple faith in Jesus downloads it all. The challenge in your life and my life is, what does that look like in real time? What does the life of a saint look like? Well, it's you. Simply put, well, Pastor, I'm no saint. Well, no, it's you forgiven. And in that forgiveness, trying your best to live out your life. But I know we're still not solving the question, what does the life of a saint look like? Well, it's this. Because you and I are the objects of God's grace, brought into his family, whether it's by the waters of holy baptism or where we first heard the gospel and we said, that's for me. Whenever it happened, you and I have been filled with God's love and we're different. And so our life is one of witness and service. We're living examples of what it means to be the objects of God's love. You are wherever you go. And in your exercise of thoughts and words and actions, you are God's extension of love to the people in your life. Oh, I know, I bring that up and you see how you fall short in that. Me too. Saints aren't perfect, they're forgiven. Saints are declared saints for Christ's sake. We are righteous, we are justified for the sake of Jesus. It's a declaration. And we believe it, and we forget it, and we hear a sermon, and we say, oh yeah, that's right, I'm forgiven because of Jesus, or I'm a saint because of what he's done. I forgot again, but I'm sure glad that I can stand before God knowing that I'm loved unconditionally. I know, we're still not looking at the life of a saint. So what does that witness and service look like? The Beatitudes. Jesus preaching one of his first sermons, Sermon on the Mount. It goes this way. Seeing the crowds, Jesus went up on the mountain. And when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, here it is. This is your life. This is my life. Let's read that together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. What does it mean to be poor in spirit? It's to realize how sinful we are. It's to realize how by this time we thought we'd have our act better together. It's realizing by this time it would be a little easier for us to do some of the things we have to deal with and some of the relationships we have. And we realize how we fall short. That's a poverty of spirit. But that's a gift. The fact that you see how you fall short, the fact that you see how you struggle with doing the right things, means you want to stay closer to Jesus. It means that you can appreciate more and more what it means to be the object of God's love and forgiveness. To be poor in spirit means you realize you're still a work in progress, that God's not finished with you yet. He's still at work, shaping you and caring for you so that you can make a difference in your life among all the people you care about and some of the people you're frustrated with, but you know you need to love as well. Poor in spirit. What does Jesus say? For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It's It's ours. He goes on. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. You know, we live in a culture where a lot of people don't understand how important it is to mourn. A lot of people aren't taught to mourn. They grow up in a home where they hear, don't cry, I'll give you something to cry about. That's not helpful. Little boys and little girls need to learn how to process their losses. And little boys and little girls don't always lose someone through death. And loss is more than just recognizing those who have gone before us on All Saints Day and mourning their death. How many ways can you and I lose and experience loss and need to process grief? I mean, across the spectrum of our lives. It can be the challenges with relationships. It can be the difficulties with finances. It can be the struggles with health. It can be the challenges in what you see on TV halfway around the world that just makes you ache deeply. What are you supposed to do in those times? Mourn. It's okay to cry. It's okay to shed the tears. You know, there are places in your life where you're hurting now. You don't have to tell everybody about it. You can just simply excuse yourself when it hits you in a wave at your home or where you're at. Go to a quiet place and you can just weep before the Lord and say, Lord, I need to mourn this. I feel so lost. Or I'm thinking about the people down the block who lost the breadwinner of the family. And now I just ache for them. I don't even know what to do. They need so much help. But it's about mourning. It's about crying. It's about saying, Lord, I don't feel sorry for myself. I just need you, Father, to hold me because I hurt. Happy. It's crazy. The word that we translate as blessed can also be translated as happy. Happy are those who mourn. Why in the world can we be happy experiencing loss, identifying with people going through terrible things and we ache for them? Because there's a promise connected to this. For they shall be comforted. And you can finish out the ellipse, by God. They will be comforted by God. You will be comforted by God. That's a promise. And while you and I struggle with keeping our promises, God keeps his promise. That's a promise. And that's the life of a saint who learns how to cry, who learns how to mourn, who learns how to be comforted so that they can comfort others. Now let's read the next one together. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, meek is an interesting word. Blessed are the doormats. Blessed are the pushovers. No, no, no. It's blessed are the humble. That's what that word really means. The ones who realize life is a whole lot bigger than they have the tiger by the tail they think they have. And, you know, it's going to just, well, I'm going to try. I'll roll up my sleeves. But, you know, the longer you live in life, the more you think, well, Lord, I'll try. But it's a humbling experience, this journey of life. Amen? Being married, having kids, having grandkids, having neighbors can be a challenge. It's a humbling experience, amen? Let alone all the other things that can really be overwhelming for us. But what does it mean? What does God say? Those who are humble shall inherit the earth. Now, not this one. The one that gets purified by fire is the one that we get in the resurrection. And yet, as we realize how challenging things are and how we find ourselves praying for things at one time we never thought we'd ever pray about, but we've become humbled by the challenges of our lives, you know, God does open doors and make a way. We learn how to love our neighbors. We learn how to deal with the challenges. But it certainly is a humbling journey. And yet, we know that God is with us. What about this next one? Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Hunger and thirst for righteousness. All of us have in our heart and mind, by God's design, an ideal of how we could be. And it can be a tremendous guilt trip. as we try to do it in our own strength. You really are God's workmanship, his masterpieces, his saints. And now Pastor, I'm no saint, I'm no master. Oh, yeah, you are. But you're in a process in what God has for you. Thank you for hungering and thirsting for righteousness, but receive it by faith alone. Too often the righteousness that we're preoccupied with is our own self-righteousness, as if we can be better in our own strength. It doesn't work. But as we trust in what God is doing in our lives, as we learn to live in that lavished love, we learn to be who we are. And then we learn that following the Lord, we can make a difference. Think about it this way. Lord, the next time I'm talking to my son about fill in the blank, I don't want to lose it. I don't want to be afraid. I want to help him as I know I can by your design. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It can be seen this way. Lord, the next time I drive on 75, I'm not going to lose it so often. But I'm going to learn how to pray for those crazy people. That's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. It's me being the kind of husband I want to be to my wife that is so dear to me. And now I see I fail at it. And I want to be that kind of husband. It's being the kind of dad my kids need, or the kind of son my mom needs. I mean, you have the same thing in you. And if we spend time looking at it just in our own strength, the strength of our flesh, we're going to just start feeling really down. But in the strength of the Spirit, we can do it. That's hungering and thirsting for the righteousness that God gives to us. Because we really are gifts to the lives that we touch. And I say that, and we all will readily admit we fall short. So we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. The good news, what's the answer? They shall be satisfied. That's a promise. Not easy always to believe, and yet that's the promise. And God is the promise maker and the promise keeper. The next one. Let's read that together. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. You know, all of us here have no advantage. We're all sinners. I mean, in a way, we could start the church service by saying, "Hi, I'm Stace, and I'm a sinner." And then we'd all go around the room and do the same thing, right? We're all just really good at sinning. We all need mercy. Everyone here needs God's mercy. And what's wonderful is we can also share God's mercy, because we're getting a glimpse of what that's about as we become more aware of what it means to be a saint, a title not deserved, a title given, an identity that we have in Jesus because of what he's done. Jesus goes on. Oops, did I go the right way? Let's read that together. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Okay, wow. How in the world can people who hold things in their hearts that aren't nice, who see things coming from their hearts, can be pure of heart? Again, what was poured into your hearts by the Holy Spirit? The love of God. And it's in that love that we can think and talk and be different by God's grace. I mean, think about it this way. In our first reading, we heard about all those people around God's throne on the shores of forever. And the question was asked, who are these? And John says, I don't know, you tell me, sir. And the messenger says, these are they who have come out of the great tribulation. By the way, we're in the great tribulation. I didn't have to tell you that. You know that. They have come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Wow, wait a second. I didn't realize blood could do that. The blood of Jesus. I'm the sermon illustration robe, and yet you wear the real thing by just simply believing in Jesus. Believing in Jesus makes you pure. Simply trusting in what Christ has done for you washes you white as snow. And today we gather in this place to be filled with that again so that we can be different in the love that God has given to us. That's you and that's me. They shall see God. One day he'll come back and take us home. Let's read this one together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Okay, it's not blessed are the peacekeepers. Not going to talk about that here. We're not going to talk about this. It's not the peacekeepers that are blessed. Blessed are the peace fakers. No, it's not the peace fakers. Oh, there's nothing to see here. Everything's great. No, the peace fakers aren't blessed, nor the peace breakers. You know, there are some that always want to stir up the pot, always poke the bear, throw the grenades. They're not blessed either. Not the peacekeepers, not the peace fakers, not the peace breakers. It's the peacemakers, the ones that want to try to talk about things. It's the wife wanting to talk to the husband about something. It's the mom and dad wanting to have a family meeting to talk about things with the kids or the grandkids. Or finally going to the neighbor saying, you know, you've driven over my sprinkler heads like 3 times. I fixed them on my own without telling you. And I really need to tell you to stop driving over my sprinkler heads. See, here's how it goes. God gives us all kinds of peace. And we celebrate that in all kinds of ways. But what happens in this sinful world? It starts to have problems. And in those places of problems, guess what peacemakers do? They want to bring up the topic. They want to talk about the issues. And that's the life of a saint. That's your life and my life. Trying to talk about and to share the peace that we have in Jesus as children of God, as sons of God. So Jesus goes on. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You're not always going to be popular. You're not always going to be liked. Not that that's your goal. You're just living the life of a saint. In real time, in reality of being a sinner and forgiven, and it's not always going to be well received. That's just the way it is. That's the life of a real live Christian, a real life saint. But sometimes, in some places, especially in places like Nigeria, it's pretty intense right now. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Wow. You know, there are those that are going to dislike you so much, they're going to turn the screws to you any way they can, simply because they want to hurt you, simply because you're a Jesus freak, simply because you trust in Jesus and you're trying to do the right things because that's what saints do. Or when you feel like you've fallen short and you apologize, they'll never let you forget it. That's the life of a saint. And there are places right now, Nigeria is the hotbed of Christian persecution in the world right now, where Christians are dying simply because they believe in Jesus. Jesus goes on, rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Rejoice and be glad. You got to be kidding me. It hurts. It doesn't make sense. Rejoice. Okay. I'll try. That's the life of a saint. Understanding that it's part of the territory. And now it's just your turn to be the one in the arena or the one on the field that's living your life for Jesus, wanting to make a difference in the power of the Spirit, because you've been loved to be different. How can I illustrate this life? Perhaps the parable of the teacup would be of service. And that's what this is called. A couple was shopping in a quaint area of downtown and stepped into an antique shop. The wife loved to collect teacups. Spotting one, she asked the clerk if she could look at it. Taking it out of the display, the shopper said, "I've never seen one quite so beautiful." The lady handed it to the customer, and suddenly the teacup spoke. "You don't understand," it said. "I haven't always been a teacup. There was a time when I was red clay. My master took me and rolled me and patted me over and over, and I yelled out, 'Let me alone!' But he only smiled and said, 'Not yet.' Then I was placed on a spinning wheel," the teacup said, "and suddenly I was spun around and around and around. 'Stop it! I'm getting dizzy,' I screamed. But the master only smiled and nodded and said, 'Not yet.' Then he put me in the oven. I'd never felt such heat, and I wondered why he wanted to burn me. I yelled, I knocked on the door. I could see through the opening. I could read his lips as he shook his head, 'Not yet.' Finally, the door opened. He put me on the shelf, and I began to cool. 'There, that's better,' I said. Then he brushed me and painted me all over. The fumes were horrible. I thought I would gag. 'Stop it, stop it,' I cried. He only nodded, 'Not yet.' Then suddenly he put me back into the oven, not like the first. This was twice as hot. And I knew I would suffocate. I begged, I pleaded, I screamed, I cried. All the time I could see through the opening him nodding his head, saying, 'Not yet.' Then I knew there was no hope. I would never make it. I was ready to give up. But the door opened, and he took me out and placed me on the shelf. 1 hour later, he handed me a mirror and said, 'Look at yourself.' And I did. And I said, 'That's not me. That couldn't be me. It's beautiful. I'm beautiful.' Then my maker said to me, 'I know all of this hurt, and it didn't make sense, and seemed so horrible. But I had a wonderful plan for you, and now you have an idea of what some of those plans are. You will be a blessing to the one who holds you and appreciates something warm to drink, but even more, you will be appreciated as the gift you are in that person's cupboard.'" Just a parable about a chunk of clay that does not speak, but this clay speaks. Our tongues of clay speak. And there may be places in your life where you feel like you're being shaped so intensely you can't take it anymore. God is at work. He loves you. He's making you and me different. We're his craftsmanship, Paul says to the church in Ephesus. He is at work, shaping us and making us according to his will. He has plans, wonderful plans for you, for me. Maybe today it's not necessarily easy to see those plans. And yet he does, because you are loved to be different. Dear saints, one and all, in the name and through faith in Jesus, amen. Now may the peace of God, the peace that goes beyond all that we understand, may that peace from God guard and keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.